So today, as we get near Christmas time, I would like to take a look at the man Simeon, who waited for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and challenge those of us who wait for the second return of our Lord. I have entitled my message, Waiting for the Lord. So let's bow in a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look into your word, and Lord, I know that it really needs to be led of the Spirit, Lord. I cannot just in my own might and power expound the mighty word of God, Lord. Your word is so powerful, and Lord, we know that when your Holy Spirit's involved, it gets into our hearts. We take it to heart, and we apply it to our hearts, and it changes our lives, but it's when your Holy Spirit's involved. So, Lord, I pray tonight as I speak that myself and everyone hearing would be directed by the Holy Spirit as to what this means, that this man Simeon we'll be looking at tonight, and what he actually means to us and how we should be affected by his life. And Lord, we're just praying you would guide and direct tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our main passage we'll be looking at is in Luke chapter 2. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? As we look at the man Simeon, and even though our focus will be on Simeon, who waited for the Christ to appear, we'll make some application to our attitude as we also wait for Christ to appear. Let me start as you're turning, saying this. I don't think it's news to anyone that we live in an impatient world. Okay, the idea of having to wait for anything today is just an unbearable thought by most people. They can't wait for anything. We live in a very impatient world. Every one of us has had to deal with impatient people. You probably have heard the saying, patience is a virtue, right? Patience is a virtue. There's not a lot of virtuous people out there, apparently, right? Because it doesn't seem like there's very many patient people. If you have any small children and you ask them right now at Christmas time, are you patiently waiting for Christmas? They would say, nope, I'm not. I can't wait. I can't wait for Christmas. If you asked a shopper out there, are you ready to find the perfect gift? They would say, oh, yes. And then if you said, and are you willing to wait in a line to buy that gift? The answer is no. People do not have patience these days. People seem to get to the next thing on their list fast enough. Yet even though impatience seems to be natural, it seems to be built into us as humans, God calls us to wait on the Lord. Or in my title, wait for the Lord. In Psalm 27:14, it says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay, in Psalm 27. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Now, the problem is, does it have to say, wait patiently? I mean, couldn't we just leave that word out, patiently? It doesn't seem to be something that we want to do, is to wait patiently. And the question is, why are people so impatient? Why are people impatient? I found an article, actually from a secular article of Psychology Today from a Jim Stone. You might say, why would you use a secular article? I'll tell you why I use a secular article. Because the idea of impatience is a human thing. It's not related to just being a Christian. You as Christians also probably experience impatience from time to time. I'm just guessing. So the thing is impatience seems to be in us as human beings. So the question is, why are human beings impatient? And here's what some of the psychologists say, some reasons for impatience. Okay, number one, we have a goal. Okay. When we have a goal, something that we have to do, I have to get to work, I have to go into the store and get something that I need to buy. Whatever you have a goal is, I have a homework assignment that needs to be done. Whatever your goal is, we have a goal. This is what happens with human beings. We have, for some reason, in our minds, we have a set amount of time that goal should take us. Okay? We decide, it takes me 30 minutes to get to work. It should take 30 minutes to get to work. I go through this line, I'm going to go in the store, not exactly sure how long the line is, but it should take me 10 minutes to go in and out and get this from the store. We have a homework assignment, whatever it is, I can do this in a week. I can do this big assignment in 1 week. Most kids, I'll do it in 1 hour, you know. That's how they work. They go push it right to the end, and then they do it in 1 hour. But we have a set amount of time that we think it should take for whatever the goal is. Here's the problem. When we learn that that cost, whatever the cost is, the amount of time, is going to cost us more than we thought it was going to cost us. It's not going to take 30 minutes to get to work. It's going to take 50 minutes to get to work. I'm not going to be in this line. This line's a little long. I'm going to have to go to that line. So you have to, when we find out that the goal is going to take us longer than we thought, we start looking for shortcuts. We start speeding. We start cutting in line. We start cheating because what happens is this goal is taking us longer than we thought. And this time that we decided it would take is in our mind. Okay? It's a time we've set. So then we start looking for shortcuts and we start cheating. And that's where we start to be what psychologists say are triggers to impatience, when these goals take longer. But the problem is, when the Lord tells us to wait, we're not to just wait on the Lord. When the Word of God says wait, there's a good reason to wait. We are to wait expectantly. We are to wait in hope. We are to be still, wait, tarry, rest is the name of the different phrases that to wait on the Lord. We are to wait for the rescue of the Lord sometimes. No verse says it better than in Psalm 62, 5 and 6. It says this: my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He is my only rock and my salvation. He is my defense. There's waiting with expectation. God the Father, in the person of Jesus Christ, would send a rescuer to his people. One who would save his people from their sins. A long-awaited rescuer. In our passage today, you're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 35, but I'm going to start in verse 21. We see the man Simeon waiting for what's called the consolation of Israel. The baby Jesus was the realization, this baby Jesus was the realization that God was bringing about that to pass. Before we read Luke 2, let's think about this. Think about this before we read the passage. Think about Joseph and Mary during this time. So Joseph and Mary, right at the time of birth of Christ, well, obviously, they both knew a couple of things. Number one, they both knew the conception of the baby was of the Lord. They knew that. Okay, so they both knew that. They both were visited by angels of God. So both of them knew something supernatural was happening. Yet both of them, I'm sure, had questions about their son and his role in Israel and his role in saving Israel. So I'm sure they had lots of questions about that. Also, right from the start of the life of Jesus Christ, people start showing up right away from the birth of Jesus Christ. So even though you think about it, at the very time that Jesus is born in a stable, they're in a stable. So they're not on anybody's guest registry of any hotel. Okay. So even though they're not on a guest registry, these shepherds find them. Okay. They find this baby Jesus and they're coming to see this baby Jesus, even though they're not officially anywhere, as far as anybody would know. In Luke 2, 8 to 20, we're not going to read it, but for the sake of time. But in Luke 8 to 20, we see and read the shepherds made haste right away to go see this baby. In verse 16, that's what it says. They made haste to find the Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. They leave in verse 20, because you're in chapter 2. They leave in verse 20. So Joseph and Mary aren't done with people showing up. After these shepherds show up and then they leave, they're not done. Now let's read our passage here. It's Luke 2 in verse 21. And let me see. Read verse 21. It says this: and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written of the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. We'll stop there for right now. Notice a couple things about Joseph and Mary, because I'm concentrating on them right now in this story. They followed the law. First thing you know is that they were following the law. You see proper timetables. You see eight days completed for the circumcision. That's in verse 21. We also see, that's, by the way, found in Leviticus 12, 2, if you were to look for in the actual time that it was set down. You see the official naming of the baby in verse 21, and his name be called Jesus. Now, obviously, it was already known what the baby's name would be. The angel already proclaimed that. However, officially at the circumcision when the official name was given. That's how they used to do it. Okay, so you see them following the law when it comes to the baby Jesus. You also see the dedication of the firstborn male, and that's there in the scriptures, and you know, that's in 13. Actually, Exodus 13, 1 and 2 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." So you see that dedication of Jesus to the Lord. So you see them following all the laws. In verse 24, we see the acceptable sacrifice to the Lord of two turtle doves. 24 says this, and to offer according to this, what that was said as a law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In Leviticus 1:10, it says this: if his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as the burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. And if you couldn't do that, you could use birds instead. In Leviticus 1:14, said, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Note this about turtle doves. I didn't even know this before I was studying for this message, but turtle doves, number one, do not prey on flesh. Okay, they're not an animal who eats flesh in any way. They're considered to be an innocent, a harmless bird. A turtle dove or a pigeon are considered to be, we might not say about pigeons if you're in the city, but the point is that a turtle dove and pigeon can be considered to be harmless birds. Remember Noah sent a dove from the ark. Remember that the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus when he was being baptized was like a dove. So you see that also in Jesus himself even says in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So you see that harmless, innocent perspective of what a dove meant. So why here in Luke 2:24? When an innocent bird had to be sacrificed for the guilty. The innocent for the guilty. I see your wheels turning. The innocent for the guilty. I think you understand why an innocent bird like that would be a sacrifice, a representation of Christ, the innocent for the guilty. Now, let's look at verse 25. Okay, so here comes Simeon, our concentration here. Verse 25, and it says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So obviously, you can see that proclamation. And then skip to verse 34 for a second here. We'll skip 33 for a second. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It gets kind of deep there, so I'll try to keep it simple as I can, but I want you to go back to verse 25. Look at verse 25. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You see that there. Simply put, he's looking for the comfort of Israel. He longed for a deliverer for the nation of Israel. You remember, Israel had had their area of Palestine overrun many times. They were pushed out of their country, and that many times they were under persecution. Matter of fact, at the time of Christ, they were under Roman rule. So the point is that he was waiting for that comfort of Israel finally being in that right place that it should be and not being persecuted. Simeon knew that God had a special place in his heart for Israel, and he would not abandon them Also, God would send a deliverer for Israel, the Messiah. A devout man of God like him would have read Isaiah 11. Okay, he was a devout man. He would have read Isaiah 11. And there's prophecies in Isaiah 11. I'm just going to mention them again for the sake of time. But Isaiah 11 mentions the rod of the stem of Jesse. And it says this, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the equity of the meek on the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is in Isaiah 11. With the bread of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So Simeon would have read this. Who shall stand as a banner to the people? His resting place shall be glorious. In verse 12 he says this. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So here is Simeon looking for this. And when Simeon sees the baby, and he's holding the baby in his arms, and he has the Holy Spirit resting upon him. Remember back then, they didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would rest upon them, come and go. He has the Holy Spirit upon him. Okay, and he has this baby, Jesus, in his arms. He knew at that time that God was delivering Israel. Look at verse 29. Luke 2, verse 29. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Even though Simeon was looking for the consolation or the comfort or the deliverance of Israel, he knew that this baby, now because of the Holy Spirit dwelling on him, he knew there was much more involved than just Israel. Okay, it wasn't just Israel. And that's why he says in verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Okay, you see the phrase all peoples. And then in verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. So you see him including all peoples, Gentiles, and of course the people of Israel. So somehow he knew, I believe because of the Holy Spirit, that this deliverer was for much more than just Israel. In verse 33, I skipped over it. Let's go back to verse 33 here. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Joseph and Mary were pondering this scene. Remember, they're in the temple. Here comes Simeon, and he's pronouncing this prophetic statement about their baby. Okay? Obviously, they knew there was something special about their baby, but here this saying is, so Joseph and Mary had to ponder what's going on here, had to think about what's going on here, and I'm sure they were puzzled and had questions as well. So, just this scene is enough to ponder, but what about this prophetic statement? Look in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. That fall and rising, the fall, is the judgment brought to bear on those who refuse the only true sacrifice. Here's the true sacrifice, this baby. Obviously, it was Jesus Christ on the cross, but it's him. Here's that sacrifice, and it's going to be to the fall of many who refuse that sacrifice. Those in Israel and those outside of Israel who refuse that sacrifice, it's going to be to their fall of that blood that was shed. Now, the rise of many is from the depths of the sin and consequence of sin. And that's us. Praise God for that. The rise of many. And so he's making a prophetic statement here, of course. And I'm not sure how much Joseph and Mary knew all of what was being said there. But at the same time, he's making a prophetic statement. And we're affected in that. Praise his name. Now, the phrase at the end of verse 34, look at 34, a sign will be spoken against. Okay? I believe this refers to the religious leaders in Israel who did not agree to Jesus and his teachings. They would rebut his teachings. They didn't want his teachings. They didn't want his disciples' teaching. So here's a sign. And what I believe the scriptures is trying to say here is, you know, because you've got to think about this. People are probably thinking, here comes the deliverer. He's going to deliver Israel. Not only is he going to deliver Israel, but he's going to join up with the leaders of Israel, and they're going to fight against the Romans, and we're going to be rescued. And so I think, obviously, Simeon's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, no. It's actually going to be spoken against. Okay, Jesus Christ is going to be spoken against, not spoken for. Okay, those who do not want to hear what he has to say. When you see him spoken against, that's what I'm telling you. Sion will be how those who spoke against him. So anyway, in verse 35, look at verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here we see the anguish of Mary, seeing her son hung on the cross, an anguish of her soul. Also, the revealing of the hearts and true affections of those who rejected Christ. You see that added in there. It's actually her soul being pierced when she sees her son being pierced. And then, of course, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know what happens? When Jesus is crucified, it reveals who's for him and who's not for him. It reveals that they are not for him, any of them. And so many of the hearts will be revealed at that time. And that's what he's trying to say here. So I want to use Simeon as an application to us as people of God as we wait for the return of the Lord. But let's look at another person who shows up on the scene first. OK, go to verse 36. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and have lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. The prophetess Anna. Anna is called a prophetess, and it could be taken a couple different ways. One, if her husband was a prophet, it could be meant that she was a prophetess, or it could mean that she was one prophesying the coming Messiah. She was the one talking about this Messiah. Prophecy means proclaiming of a divine message. So she was proclaiming the divine message of the one coming. So that's why I believe the Lord made sure she was there. I think the Lord is trying to make sure that Anna gets the message right. Okay? Obviously, if she's prophesying, she sees Simeon proclaiming who the Lord is. This baby is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. She has to have her story right. And the Lord's making sure she has her story right. Right now, she gets to hear that. Obviously, an answer to her prayers. She was in the temple day and night praying, and God wanted to answer her prayers and show her. You're prophetic. You're making prophetic statements of who this one. Look for the Lord. Look for the Lord. There he is. So she was there. Anna is a godly woman who did not leave the temple. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now, she's a widow. 1 Timothy 5:5 says this. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That's Anna. Okay, in 1 Timothy 5:5, speaking of referring to people like Anna. We find Anna coming into the temple the instant Simeon's holding Jesus and prophesying about him. Obviously, no coincidence. Obviously, that's no coincidence. So I believe the Lord wanted Anna to see her answer. So I'd like to take a minute to look at these two people. Let's look at Simeon and let's look at Anna. OK, I believe right here you have two of the godliest people mentioned in the Bible. I'm not trying to say we don't know. The Lord knows all those who were godly saints who were persecuted for him and how godly they were. But in the scriptures, I believe these are the two most godliest people you'll find in the scriptures, Simeon and Anna. Simeon was called just and devout in verse 25. He's called just and devout. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says this: just is the act or being in conformity with is morally upright and good. That's Simeon. A devout man, committed or devoted to religion or to religious duties or exercises. That's Simeon. A just and a devout man, a true Christian. Anna in verse 37 says, who did not depart from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was a godly woman. These two people are very godly people. God rewards their faithfulness and letting them see the deliverance of their people face to face. Another thing is their commitment to waiting for God. Both these people waited for God to provide an answer and not seek another way. You got to remember, they're looking to deliver Israel. From the Roman Empire at the time, I'm sure there was a lot of people in the nation of Israel who were saying, let's go, let's fight. We're ready to fight. Let's take on these Romans. Let's deliver Israel. Both of these people, Simeon and Anna, are waiting for the Lord. They're waiting because they understand deliverance is of the Lord. Okay? So they had an understanding of where their deliverance was coming from. Something that should not be overlooked in this particular passage is their age. Okay? Both of them were advanced, older, committed Christians. You don't hear, see in the scripture saying that Anna had a younger person take her to the temple. She lit a candle and then she went home to the nursing home to play shuffleboard. Right? That's not what you see here of Anna. She was committed day and night, devoted in fastings and in prayers and in supplication and prophesying. She was spreading the word. She was one who's speaking of the Lord. An older person of 84 years. Now, obviously it says, you could look at the text that talks about her. I'll go back to that for a second. Here we go, verse 36. Now there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Let's just say she was 15 or 16. And then she lived with her husband for 7 years. And this woman was a widow of 84 years. Now you could take it to be she was a widow for 84 years or that she all her life totaled up to 84 years. Okay, it could be either one. Doesn't matter, either one. A woman of advanced age. But obviously, you see her did not depart the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers. So you don't see her just coming. You don't see her just sitting in the corner. You see her praying and fasting and prophesying, an older woman doing that. By the way, fasting is not easy to do. Okay, so this is a woman who's a woman of action, and she's older. You can't miss the fact that at her old age, she is committed. Simeon was a just and devout man following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You think about this. Here comes Simeon, and he's told by the Holy Spirit, go into the temple. You need to go in the temple. Now, he's of advanced age. He could have said, well, you know, I'm a little tired. I'm getting older. God will understand if I don't go there. God will understand that I'm not able to go there. I can't get in there. Steps are too much or whatever it is. You know, you have some reason why I can't go. He doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit says, go. He said, I'm going. I'm going to that temple. He was a committed Christian, even at advanced age. He was ready to go if the Lord told him. I want you to look at, and this, I got this from a message from Pastor Wayne Mott of the Harvest Baptist Temple, so it's not of me, but I want you to go back to Psalm 92. I want you to see something here. Psalm 92. And I'm very impressed with Simeon and Anna. And I want you to look at verse 12 of Psalm 92. It says this. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, here's the part I want to get to. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. So obviously you see the reference to trees in the beginning when it says in verse 12, like a palm tree, grow like the cedars of Lebanon. There's also other references in Psalm 1:3 that the person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, whose leaf does not wither. Isaiah 61:3 says they shall be called the oaks of righteousness. So you see references to trees. Here you see a reference to a palm tree and a reference to a cedar tree. You think about this. Think about a palm tree, for example. If you were in the desert, I mean, let's just say one of those deserts that's just a complete desert, all sand, and you see palm trees, you're probably going to head for the palm tree, right? Probably going to say, it's really hot, it's really dry, there's nothing around, I'm heading, there's some palm trees, there's a couple palm trees, I'm heading that way. Because there's usually water nearby, and you think about this, nothing is growing in the sand, and there's a tree. Palm trees growing in the sand. How in the world is a palm tree growing in the middle of the desert? Nothing else can grow, and there's the tree, a strong tree. Palm trees are able to grow where there is no very harsh conditions, and yet they're strong. And that's what the reference is. This is strong, a strong tree in the middle of a harsh area. Also, the cedars of Lebanon, they were the real strong trees. They were the ones that you build ships with. They're the ones that you would do railroad ties. I mean, the strong tree. And that's what the Word of God is saying. They are like strong trees. You know how they're like strong trees? You know why they're fresh and flourishing? Verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. And he's talking about of old age. You would even all the way to old age. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord are strong. And so it's amazing to see Simeon and Anna both of old age, being strong and committed Christians in their faith. You know, guess what? They were planted in the house of the Lord. And that was their strength. They had strength through that. That's Simeon. That's Anna. Strong like trees. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 15? Mark chapter 15. I'd like to look at the idea of waiting for the Lord to deliver, though. Because that's what both Simeon and Anna were doing. They were waiting for the deliverance of the Lord. I did say Mark, right? Yeah. Okay, Mark chapter 15. Before we look at the text here, the real people of God, those who are really Christians, real people of God, wait for the Lord and deliverance and realize that the deliverance is coming from the Lord. Even if it's your situation, think about this, not just what Simeon and Anna were waiting for, but how about you? If you're waiting for something, you're waiting for a problem that you have in your life that you've been calling on the Lord for, and you're waiting for deliverance from the Lord. Real people realize that the actual answer to your prayer is going to come through the Lord. Okay, it's going to come from Him. Also, if you are in Mark 15, look at this in verse 42. Go to verse 42. And this is at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. We're picking up here. We're kind of breaking into the thought. But it says this in verse 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You think about this. Think about from Joseph's point of view. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. There's Jesus Christ. Now, he's coming later on the scene than Simeon because he's when Jesus was crucified. So he's later on the scene than Simeon is. But here's Joseph of Arimathea when Jesus was being crucified. So he had already heard about the works of Jesus. He probably had heard of the prophecies of who Jesus would be. And there he is. And there's the Messiah. And he's waiting for that. Here he is. Now he's dead. So the problem is, he's waiting for the deliverance of Israel. There's the answer. But now he's dead. So how's Joseph of Arimathea have to say, I'm waiting on the Lord. But what am I supposed to wait for? I thought I was waiting for the Messiah. There he is, and now he's not here. But you see him taking action. He wants the body of Jesus. He wants to bury him in a proper place as far as he was considered. And so Joseph of Arimathea had to wonder, am I still waiting? Am I supposed to wait? Or what's the answer here? But real people know this. Real Christians know this. That God's deliverance is going to be in His timing, according to His plan. And it might be His plan doesn't seem to line up with our plan, but it's His plan. So even though Joseph of Arimathea might not know what the plan was and Jesus is dead, but he has real Christians wait on the Lord and realize the deliverance is from the Lord according to how the Lord wants to do it. Okay, so I got this from Bible.org, some things that you might have to wait on the Lord for. Maybe you're waiting for a job situation and you've been praying to the Lord and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And you don't seem to be any prospects. The point is that you have to wait on the Lord for the answer. Doesn't mean you don't go out and do anything. But my point is that you have to wait for the answer sometimes from the Lord. You might also be waiting for someone who is ill, waiting for your health to improve, your health to improve. Might be waiting on someone else's health that you know to improve. You've been praying to the Lord and you're waiting to see that answer. And you have to wait for God's timing sometimes. You might be a single person who says, I'm waiting for Mr. and Miss Wright, you know. That's who I'm waiting for. And I've been praying to God about it and looking for the answer, just like Simeon was looking for the answer. Looking for that answer, I don't see it. And you have to wait on the Lord. Maybe you're waiting for your spouse to become more interested in the things of God. And that's a trouble for you and a trial for you. You know, there are things that we have to wait on the Lord to do. Sometimes it has to be His work. So I mentioned earlier about impatience and not wanting to wait. Well, think about this. In Revelation 6, 9 and 10, it says this about that final judgment. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried aloud, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. You see those souls saying, how long, Lord, having to wait? Psalm 74, 9 to 11 says, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor there is any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will your adversary reproach? Will the enemies blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. So you can see, as people, we are impatient. We don't want to wait for the Lord. And we are asking, how long sometimes? Many times we have that question, how long, Lord? So it's a normal action to desire God, to take action. And we say to God, how long? All right, I'll wait. But Lord, will you do it now? You know, can you do it at least now? We try. We want it all now. Sometimes God wants us to wait. However, we should never confuse waiting for the Lord to mean not doing anything. Okay? So let's not confuse waiting with doing nothing. Okay? As we wait for the return of the Lord, as we wait for the return of the Lord, or wait for help with some problem in this life we face today, waiting is not inaction. Think about this. The Apostle Paul was a man of action, right? The Apostle Paul was a type A personality. Let's go. Let's do it. Even before he knew the Lord as his Savior, he was pursuing Christians. Not just saying, oh, I don't like Christians. Pursuing Christians. Active. That was Paul. He was a man of action. He knew that with all his actions, though, especially after he became saved, he knew that even with all of his actions, and we can follow his missionary journeys, and we can see all the things that he did and the places he was as a missionary, Paul still says in Romans 8:18-19, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, there's an expectation, earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And in verse 24 and 25, he says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope is that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So you hear Paul, a man of action, waiting. And yet he knew he had to wait for certain things. Some things from the Lord you have to wait. As we wait for the Lord, we should wait with expectation. I'm wondering about that myself. Are we waiting with expectation? Think about this. Our good friend, pastor and minister of the gospel, Dale Linebaugh, was here about a month and a half ago, I guess it was. And he delivered a message. We have not gone this way before. Many of you remember that, one message that he delivered. He explained how Joshua had to take the nation of Israel into the promised land without Moses as their leader. They were used to Moses as their leader. Joshua has to take him in there. So Pastor Dale was presenting the fact that Joshua had to be a man of action, even though he also had to learn how to wait on the Lord. And Pastor Dale wanted to bring that out. Sometimes waiting on the Lord, Israel had to wait for God to deliver him. And Joshua had to learn to go and to wait. Dale also explained how he personally expected God to show him, this is Dale now, show Dale what his future looked like without his wife. Because he had just lost his wife not that long before. So he said he was trying to understand what God wanted for him now without his wife. So he was waiting on what the Lord wanted him to do. Not that he wasn't doing anything, but that he had to wait for how the Lord wanted him to show himself to Dale. Dale then exhorted this church, okay, to expectantly wait for God to show his presence here. And as we go forward in the future and search for a man of God to be a part of this ministry, we have to wait on our Lord. But the Lord, Dale exhorted us, and I believe it was from the Lord, to wait expectantly. Wait in hope. Realize that you have to wait expectantly. Don't look at your circumstances. Expect. When you wait on the Lord and the Lord's timing, it's a good thing. And so he asked us to do that. Obviously, there's no greater expectation and hope than us waiting for our Lord to see him face to face. That second coming of the Lord. As Christians, we have no greater expectation or hope than waiting for that Lord. For our Lord. You know, on the very day that Tom Fox passed, I got a chance to be there in the morning. He passed at night, but I got the chance to be there in the morning. He wasn't able to talk to me or anything like that. But he had asked Carol to put him near the window. I don't know if any of you heard this, but, you know, there's, you know, the main room that they have there by their kitchen, the main room, living room. He was by the window in a bed there. And I thought, well, that's kind of a little unusual place, because a lot of people who are, you know, suffering a terminal disease are in their bed, in their bedroom, something like that, you know, if they're able to be at home. And he was out in the living room by the window. He kind of turned towards the window, and he wanted Carol to have him near that window. And he was waiting for the Lord. He said, when is he going to come? You know, he was waiting for the Lord, and he wanted to look out. It was symbolic to me when I saw him there, because I realized, he's right by the window, kind of waiting for the Lord, you know, at that time. And so, but he was waiting expectantly of what the Lord was going to do. He was waiting expectantly, and we need to wait expectantly. Think about this, to be in eternity forever without sin or any evil, be on a new heaven and new earth, you ought to be waiting for that. So I'm ready for that. No sin and no evildoers. Be in that perfect environment, I'm waiting for that. But we should be waiting expectantly for that. But every day we can wait for the Lord to show up. Not just in the future, but we can wait every day. Think about this. When the Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread, right? The Lord's Prayer. The prayer of the Lord was to say to his disciples, pray to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Expect something from God. When you pray, expect that God was going to give you things. God wants to bless you. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. We expect that. As we wait for the Lord to speak his power into our situation, whatever you're waiting for, I don't know what you're waiting for, but whatever you're waiting on the Lord, whatever answer you're looking for the Lord, and you're waiting, wait expectantly. Do not wait like you're sitting in a dentist's office. I was at the dentist's office last time, and I was like, I really don't want to be here. You know, it was something that had to be done that was more extensive. I go for cleanings, but it was something else. And I'm like, I had to wait, and I'm like, I really do not want to be here right now. I don't care. And that's not what God wants us. That's not how God wants us to wait. He wants us to wait expectantly, to be active for the cause of Christ, to be have some hope. Matthew 7 and verse 7 to 11, I'm not going to read the thing, but you know that text that says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. You know that text, okay? So that text is saying, when you ask of the Lord, you're waiting on the Lord, but you're asking the Lord, ask and expect. And there's an expectant hope we should have. Remember, God's not asking you to wait forever. Think about this. Never, God's not saying just ask and you're never ever going to receive any answer from him. We're to expect an answer. Simeon and Anna were looking for an answer, and their time was over. Their answer to their prayer was there. So they had been praying, and God says, hey, I want to show you something. I want to show you the answer to your prayer. I do hear. It's not just you don't wait forever for no answer. I'm giving you an answer. Think about this. The shepherds in Luke 2:8 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The angels were proclaiming in that time for the shepherds, the wait is over. The wait is over. The Messiah is here. And they were proclaiming that that wait is over. When it comes to waiting for the Lord in our lives, let's wait expectantly. Let's wait with hope. The answer is coming. The ultimate answer is coming in the air. Right? That ultimate answer of the waiting of the saints is coming in the air. And Jesus Christ will come. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Simeon. We thank you for Anna. We thank you for their diligence in their old age. We thank you for their expectation of deliverance and you answering that expectation. Lord, I pray, Lord, you would help us as a church to have that kind of expectation. When we pray to you, you sometimes make us wait, but we can expect an answer. One who answers prayer, not one who might answer. You do answer prayers. It's in your will. It's in your timing, but you will answer the prayers. And we can wait expectantly, knowing that our God will hear us. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for Simeon. Thank you for Anna. But of course, thank you for the Messiah. Thank you for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.